Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Mission, to Serve Christ. Today's message is based on Zechariah 2, 1 through 5, and Philippians 2, 19 through 24. But let us open with prayer. God, our Creator, from nothing you made our world. You formed us, love us, and give us all that we need. God, our Redeemer, you rescued us from sin. You have given us new life and hope of healing to the world. God, our Comforter, you are with us always. You comfort us, renew us, and guide us into your truth. Almighty God, for your gracious love for us, we praise you. Amen. So turn now in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 2 and the first five verses. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, Where are you going? And he said to me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, and who said to him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, say the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her. I will be the glory in her midst. So we find ourselves coming upon another time of celebration. In 2 days, we will celebrate July 4th, Independence Day, when 247 years ago, the Continental Congress approved the final draft of the Declaration of Independence, a document written mostly by Thomas Jefferson. The war for independence had already begun on April 19th, and with the battles of Lexington and Concord, Massachusetts, it wasn't until August 2nd, 1776, that the Declaration was officially signed, with only two people signing, one of which was John Hancock with his famous large bold letters. 2 days later, the rest of the 56 delegates signed. The new country is far too busy to deal with matters such as holidays, for independence is not assured. The people of this new nation risked all they had on this endeavor, and we should never forget the hardships they faced so that we can live free. Sam Houston was much later to remark on the celebration of our declaration, Independence is declared. It must be maintained. My question for you, are we actively maintaining our freedoms? More later. Now, as we turn to the visions and prophecies of Zechariah, we have what is often called the vision of the line or the measuring line. So just what is a measuring line? People then did not have tape measures or laser transits, and instead depended on a coarsely twisted cord or a line with knots tied at regular intervals. To know what a long distance measured, you would have someone hold or tie one end of the line to a stake, walk to the point you wanted to measure, and then count the knots. Sounds crude. But because people really had little choice then, this method was surprisingly accurate. In our early history, you will find deeds and legal descriptions using rods and links, where we improved by using an iron rod or an iron chains that could not stretch over time and would remain constant, or at least more constant. When you saw someone holding or even carrying a measuring line, you would know someone was getting ready to build something. The measuring line was very distinctive. Only a few were available. It is the same today when we see surveyors and civil engineers in a field driving stakes and making notes. In this vision, Zechariah sees a man, or what he takes to be a man, carrying a loop of measuring line. And it goes, I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, Where are you going? Nothing stirs curiosity more than the thought of someone building something when you can't see how or know what is happening. In the early years of cities, building grand buildings, a fence was usually erected to keep people out for safety and to prevent theft. These were usually board fences, and at intervals, the workers would make a hole so that the public could peek through and see what was happening. These holes were for the sidewalk superintendents. It seems Zachariah was in nature a sidewalk superintendent. There are now two angels with Zachariah, and we are privy to a brief conversation they have, knowing that the man has many questions. The one angel refers to Zechariah as this young man. Now, many believe at the time of this prophecy, Zechariah was a young man, as the text clearly states. But remember, we are hearing heavenly beings converse, and their conception was and is quite different than ours. We only have the text for evidence, but could the angel be referring to the immature human as compared to the heavenly and complete view? Was Zechariah really an old man, but with very little understanding? The angel now reveals that the man with the measuring line is Jerusalem, but a Jerusalem without walls. It continues, I say the Lord will be a wall of fire around her. Now, any of us who have read our Bibles or paid attention in Sunday school know that in Ezra and Nehemiah, the first things they worked on was the wall around Jerusalem. It was important for protection from the neighboring nations who might attack and robbers who might come by night. At this time in history, walls were very necessary. So why would God tell Zechariah and us that Jerusalem would not need a wall? The all-seeing and all-knowing God simply was not talking about the current time. When Zechariah was alive, the wall was already built. This was not about an earthly Jerusalem, but a Jerusalem in the future, the new Jerusalem of Revelation. So how can we be sure? And then the rest of the sentence, God declares, I will be the glory in her midst. What Zechariah was seeing was God's end game, the restored Jerusalem in which God will come down and live among the remnant of humanity. This is the image we read in more detail in John's Revelation. So turn now to Philippians 2 and starting at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. As we turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians, we have a little lighter and more hopeful message. Where previous verses in this passage were very serious, and many have taken these few verses way too lightly. For on the surface, they seem to be a plain message of a courier or helper who was to come. But I hope we can dig a bit deeper to a far more challenging situation for us in our lives today. Paul has always had the knack to be severe and somber and then follow it up with more optimism. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. We know really very little about Timothy. Paul began using Timothy on his second missionary journey. Timothy is mentioned as participating in some form of five of Paul's letters. Timothy was sent to bear messages to encourage some troubled church and to bring back to Paul a complete status of the church. Timothy was much like a trusted aide-de-camp for a military general. When Paul could not be somewhere in person, Paul would send Timothy. For Paul trusted the young man's abilities, but also knew his heart. We also gather from the tone of this message that the Philippians knew Timothy and liked and respected him. So this is a twofer. both Paul and the church would be pleased by this young man's coming. Paul also had a very special relationship with Timothy as a fellow worker for Christ. But in several passages, Paul refers to Timothy as his son, a high compliment that would bring encouragement to the Philippians. We have all had to work with people we did not feel that it was a good working relationship. When we heard that this was the person being sent, any hope of a successful project just went out the window. But this was not the case here, as not only Paul, but the church had confidence in Timothy. They would be glad he was coming. But also Paul promised his full intention to come himself in person. Well, that is the obvious part of this passage. There's a much deeper message that is intended for all believers. And from verse 20 it says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Now, how many of your friends and associates can you say are truly like-minded? Usually we gather close to people where we have much in common, so much would be like-minded on a major portion of our life interests. If married, think of your spouse, the one closest to your heart. But have you ever disagreed? Now, don't answer and embarrass yourself. As human beings, we have differences, and it's utterly stupid to think or imagine we don't. When we focus on our differences, we create discord. But when we focus on our commonality, we have harmony. The problem is not whether we have differences, but as to whether we spend our priorities in a positive or negative manner. This is the root cause of what is happening in our nation today. We are simply focusing on the wrong things. Now, Paul was confident in Timothy because Paul knew the heart of Timothy. And Paul continues with, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Now, Paul has already addressed this in chapters 2 and verses 3 through 4. The Christian is not the self-seeker, but the servant. Paul knew this of Timothy, and that Timothy's first desire was to serve Jesus Christ. Timothy had set aside his own personal ambition in order to be a more faithful servant of Christ. Now, the church fails when it focuses on things not specifically of God and Jesus. The church fails because we have become focused on social change, prosperity, liberation, and making people feel good about themselves, and many, many more that are in fact in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church has tried to become the instrument to make political change, but for all the wrong reasons. Until the church refocuses on Christ alone, the church will remain ineffectual. All of the compliments Paul used of Timothy were based on one addition into the words Paul used. He always said, like-minded, in Christ. Sincere, in Christ. Proven character, in Christ. As a son, in Christ. These were gracious compliments, but were also well-tempered from Paul's experience with Timothy and Paul's devotion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that Timothy had a mission and lived this mission, the mission to serve Christ. Now, these are great things to say about Timothy, but can they also be said about each of us? Maybe if we had Paul teaching us and looking over our shoulders, we could become more like Timothy. But we do have Paul and many, many others available to assist us. We find them all in Holy Scripture. We must take it upon ourselves to prepare for the very same mission in all we do. Yes, we have a much more complicated life. We all have very important obligation in our lives to support families and self, our communities and our nation. But have we assigned a proper priority in the various functions of life? I know that I get pretty wrapped up in many of these events and duties of life and have to force myself to stop and focus again on Christ. It's not easy all the time, but to be fruitful Christians, we must, in order that the gospel will spread, the darkness that encompasses our world will be cast out. So today we are also recognizing the independence of this great nation. Those generations past who had the foresight and courage to forge a new nation under God, we owe a debt of gratitude as well as to all served, labored, fought, and died to preserve our freedoms. But as life became easier, we have failed those many who gave so much because we not have labored to assure that they are not lost. Today we have hordes of people, not from foreign nations, but from our own soil, striving and succeeding in wiping the liberties earned so costly into oblivion because we have been asleep. We have allowed our children to become corrupted by false teachings to the point that they can no longer really understand just what Independence Day really is. The church has become so diluted and convoluted that the average churchgoer leaves the service without hearing the truth of the Word of God proclaimed, other than a snippet of a reading that is irrelevant to the message of the day. As the pastors of early America, those of the Black Robe Regiment, tirelessly supported the birth of the nation, our pulpits are now being used to uphold it. What would those who so tirelessly fought and died have thought of our situation today? The Secretary of the War Information Office during World War II, Elmer Davis, said, "This nation will remain the land of the free only so long as it is the home of the brave." To be brave, we must have a reason. To have a reason, we must be informed. And with all information and understanding, are we really willing to develop the courage necessary to do what is right? Ronald Reagan was quoted with, "We are blessed with the opportunity to stand for something, for liberty and freedom and fairness. For these are things worth fighting for, worth devoting our lives to." And from Thomas Paine, "Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must undergo the fatigue of supporting it." A large group of this nation's populace seems to have never heard or believed what these men have told us. What we face today is the result of a gradual chipping away of our heritage by the elimination of teaching our youth, and even the reminders of those of age seem to require. We bow to the politically correct. We allow a darkness to descend on our land, and that darkness is ignorance of fact and falseness. We simply do not know what to believe. H.L. Mencken, a journalist and philosopher, told us over 100 years ago, "The urge to save humanity is almost always a false face for the urge to rule it." What we see as actions to protect and promote those who are deemed oppressed are in reality efforts to control and make changes we do not need or desire. If we stand up and oppose such actions, we are immediately labeled haters, racists, or worse. In other words, there's only one opinion allowed, theirs. They have learned and adapted while we have become complacent. Even Ben Franklin knew that this was coming. He said, "Whoever would overthrow the liberty of a nation must first begin by subduing the freeness of speech." While we have become lax, they have become aggressive. We seem to assume that our liberties are preserved for all time. Even Woodrow Wilson, the first progressive, knew better when he said, "The American Revolution was a beginning, not a consummation." The need to constantly be vigilant and prepared should never have been allowed to pass by us. We live today in a contorted world where everything is said to be true, but when truth is proposed, it is rejected. Some demand to be heard, but to suppress others. Our liberties are based upon a solid foundation that has now been eroded, and an element of respect and tolerance when someone disagrees. "I do not agree with you, what you have to say, but I'll defend to the death your right to say it," said Voltaire, the French essayist of the French Revolution. He was attempting to sway the violence and evil that occurred in his land that we now face in ours. What then shall we do to be saved? This was the cry of those who heard the very first gospel sermon in Acts. It is the same question we all must ask today of ourselves. So many tell us we have to get out to vote, get educated voters, and many more activities that are all of the world. We should be doing these things, of course, but we should not totally depend on them. Then what are we to do to preserve our nation, our liberties, and God-given rights? And Galatians 1:4 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Of all times, we are living in an evil age. We must be active in all the political efforts to preserve our very lives. But again, we face the choice of priorities, politics or Christ. Remember, from our lesson in Philippians, where we describe Timothy's value to Paul, it always ended in Christ. Jesus Christ is first in all things and in all we do. He is to remain first. What then shall we do? We pray for all our concerns and in this time especially for our nation. We study God's word that we can address life's problems rightly. We worship the true God and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. If we as a nation will humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from the wicked ways, then he will hear our prayers from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. Remember the mission to serve Christ. Then all things that are good will follow. By the love of God our Father, at the intercession of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to read also the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. We all have read the first. This is the second. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. So let us close today with our benediction. Keep alert, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now go forth in the name of the Lord, for this is God's charge. We should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We should love one another as he commanded us. Go now in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Reigns Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Bye.